The vast majority of Jews we would consider enemies of the gospel. Nevertheless, God loves them and continues to deal with them as a nation. You should not fall into the error ever of thinking that God has cast them away. You are not Israel. Gino sent me an interesting article yesterday that one-third of Europeans, not a Zogby poll, but another pollster, one-third of Europeans blame the global economic crisis on Jews and Jewish businesses. And then I was joking, if you add in the Muslims, you know, and their feelings towards the Jews, the percentage goes up quite a bit. I mean, you know, so verse 30, for as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. We are Gentiles who once were required to convert to Judaism in order to approach God. On account of Israel's disobedience, God has extended us mercy. We are saved with no relation to the rules and rites and rituals of the Jews. And I, for one, am thankful for that. Verse 31, even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. Now the Lord can use his mercy extended to us to reach out to his disobedient chosen people. Examples are really powerful. They don't always accomplish what you want them to accomplish. Sometimes people reject your example. But what the Lord is saying is that, you know, obviously what we know from history, the Jews rejected Christ, so God extended an invitation to Jew and Gentile alike to come into the church. Then Orthodox Jews looked at that and they said, what are you doing? You know, how can you just extend mercy and save people? It was evident they were getting saved because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's to provoke a jealousy almost, you know, that God is looking for a people who will love him and serve him and whom he can speak to and work with. And, you know, so this is one of Paul's arguments, is that, you know, God hasn't just saved Gentiles and set aside Israel permanently. He saved us so that we can continue to have a heart towards Israel and reach out to them as he is reaching out to them. Verse 32, did I read that? No. For God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. The idea here is that God has committed both Jew and Gentile into custody, really, as lawbreakers. God offers mercy to us at all as prisoners based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so while all of this history stuff is going on with the Jews and the Gentiles and who's being favored at one time, God reminds us that, hey, we're all sold under sin. Everyone needs mercy. Salvation comes to us by grace through faith. And then Paul closes chapter 11 with a doxology of praise, which, you know, whether it's about this section or whether it just closes out the entire doctrinal section of Romans, because in chapter 12 you begin looking at more practical things in terms of how we should respond based on everything Paul said up to this point. But at any rate, he says in verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. It seems that Paul has three subjects for praise. Our translation, by the word both introduced here, confines it to two. But really, he wishes to express his admiration of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Riches seem to relate to the spiritual treasure of our salvation itself. We are saved, we are being sanctified, and we will certainly be glorified. Those are things that we can be sure of and have an assurance in every day that... If our salvation was by grace through faith, then it rests on the work of God alone, and we can be sure that we're saved. And once we're saved, we can understand that he who began a good work in us will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. And in that day, we will be raised from the dead if we're those who die before the coming of the Lord, or we will be raptured and will be in our glorified bodies. Wisdom relates to the plan by which God has bestowed upon all mankind the riches of his salvation. As I mentioned several times already, it's all by grace and not at all by works. It involved giving man a free choice to love him, but accounting for man's failure and fall. It involved God coming in human flesh, dying, and then rising again, And it's a universal plan. It's effective at all times and in all places for a universal problem, which is sin. It is an altogether heavenly wisdom that no man could have contemplated. You can see the kinds of plans men make in terms of trying to understand a God or a supreme being. You see it in the religions of the world, and they're all crazy. They're all weird when you really get right down to it. Some of them make more sense than others, but they're all man-centered, weird religions. And no one could even have contemplated this kind of thing, that God would be a trinity and that he would come in human flesh and die and raise from the dead, and that God would be merciful and forgiving and gentle and loving and kind. It's just not in our fabric to think that, because we're fallen and we spin out these weird ideas about who God is. And so wisdom is God's plan. And then knowledge encompasses the working out of that plan in history via providence, by which God causes all things to work together for the good for them that love him. And so Paul's really excited about his conclusion here and just the basic, simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Though God has revealed all this to us, it says his judgments remain unsearchable. There's a sense in which we cannot account for all the possible factors. We think in terms of cause and effect. For instance, when I'm in a trial, I think that if I learn the spiritual lesson, the trial will end. That makes sense. I'm like, you know, my Christianity, I want it to be like the Karate Kid, you know, where I don't know why I'm painting the fence or waxing the car, but then God's going to come to me and say, wax on, wax off, and now I'm an incredible karate master that can do the crane technique that no one has ever been able to defend again in the history of the world and stuff. And so that's what I think, you know, that, okay, now I can see why I was in that trial and I'm strengthened for it. However, as you get older, or just as you're observant, you notice that some trials are not that way. They are things God has judged to be good for me, and they remain in effect. Some people have lifelong trials. You have to be careful telling people that, oh, you know, as soon as you learn what God wants you to learn, you know. Well, not if you're in a wheelchair and God has chosen not to heal you. Not if you're Johnny Erickson, Tata, you know, that kind of a thing. And so, there's different perspectives on this. So, you know, I look at that in his judgments, and just in the sense that, why does God do this with you and this with you? In the Bible, why kill James and leave Peter alive? Why not kill Peter and leave James alive? I mean, you know, God's judgments are past finding out. And we get really stumbled, I think, when we don't remember that. I do, because I look at other people and I think, Lord, why are you blessing that person? And if somebody says, well, God's blessing you more than that person, I say, well, who cares? You know, yeah, I mean, I'm not looking down, I'm looking up, you know. I want this, I'm always looking in the other direction. Yeah, I'm moving on up. So, anyway. His ways are past finding out. We are generally to know God's ways. They're the ways of grace and mercy and forgiveness and love and acceptance and things like that. But how he moves the entire universe in order to accomplish his purposes for my life are most definitely past finding out. A lot of times there's a situation, God, what are you going to do in this situation? How is this going to resolve itself? And of course they always do, not always in ways that I would like. Sometimes in ways that are amazing and dramatic, but they are past finding out. Verse 34, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? The Lord has revealed his mind to us to the extent that he is able and we have need. Obviously, no one would presume to counsel the Lord, although we do it all the time. This tells us that his plan, as revealed to us, is to be discovered by revelation in his word. And we accept what we find there, no matter how difficult it might be for us to reconcile. Things like the Trinity and the seeming discrepancy between free will and sovereignty are to be received. We are not to counsel God by inventing theologies that explain God by explaining away things that are really too difficult to comprehend. And I think, as much as I love theology, certainly we all love doctrine, which is just the teaching of the Bible, systematic theology, which tries to make sense of it all, but there are areas in systematic theology which seek to counsel God and say, well, this is what This is what free will really is or isn't. This is what sovereignty really is or isn't. And I think it's more humble and more fruitful to just take God at his word and say, I don't really understand that, and I don't think I ever will. I don't know how Dick can be a free, have free will and get saved. That makes no sense to me, but I see it, and I see it in the word. Verse 35, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. Contrary to the prevailing doctrine of the Jews, Paul shows that no one could plead his own merit or advance a claim on God. All the favors of salvation are bestowed by mercy or grace. God owned them all, and he had a right to bestow them when and where he pleased. Verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And so it's all of him. This plan came from God. It's not our idea. We didn't say, I've offended God and we need to find a way back to him. Let's work on a plan to come back to God. It's all through him. Even if we had a plan, we couldn't make it happen. We couldn't free ourselves from this prison of sin and self. Even if we had a plan and could, there's existentialists who think that God exists, but he's indifferent. And so, even if we had a plan, we couldn't do anything unless God became a man and died on our behalf. And it is all to him. It's not for me or you. It's to him. It's to the praise of the glory of his grace. It's for his pleasure that we are created and we find our fulfillment in bringing him glory and honor. Amen.